I would ask that you take a Bible and open it to the book of Titus in chapter 1. And as you do that, anyone who would like to go to Children's Church, I mean not anyone, the children who would like to go to Children's Church can meet right over here with Christy Donaldson. So. You can open up to Titus if you would do that. I'd like to share a word from a pastor. His name is Joe McKeever. And he says this, he says, "Sometimes I see the church falling all over themselves to look like the world, and to sound like the world, and to speak like the world. I just shake my head. What are they thinking? What makes us think that the world will give the church its attention and listen to our message if we look just like it and sound just like it? The world is lost, friend." He says in that article, let me say it again, the world is lost. The world is clueless about the important stuff. You and I are supposed to know the difference between fantasy and reality, the difference between trendy and permanent, between the ephemeral and the eternal. When God's people attempt to copy the world in order to be heard by the world, we can see that what the world has is superior to what we have in Jesus Christ. And as he writes that article, he closes by giving these three words of advice to the church. And as I preach this series, The Church on Display, I'd like to have that slide up, please. The Church on Display. He gives these three words of advice. He says, be careful and be prayerful. Do not be too impressed with the hottest trends, either in youth culture or those new congregations which were started last year and now are running 10,000. Perhaps they do some things right, but the 10,000 people does not guarantee it. We remember that Jesus literally ran off the crowds who were following him for the wrong reasons. Be careful and be prayerful. Secondly, he says, know what's essential and hold on to it. It's not only basic doctrines which are bedrock on which we should not compromise or tamper. Other things such as fellowship within the congregation, cross-generational ministry, welcoming newcomers may not show up on anyone's doctrinal list of must-dos, but they certainly are as important as the message of John 3:16. He says, let us not abandon, you see, our people to biblical ignorance and betray the uniqueness of the Christian faith by trading it out for life management sermons or trading it out for something less than the church is to be. Be careful and be prayerful. Know what's important and essential. Always be alert to the temptation to cut corners with the Word and shape our doctrine so it's palatable to the Word. It happens so subtly. He says an outsider comes to your church and is impressed. If you're not careful, you'll be impressed that he's impressed. And you want to minister to people who are drawn to what you do, but you want to hold to the revealed truth and make it that the truth, which is Christ. And I want to say this more than ever. The church needs older, faithful men and older, faithful women who love it and who live it and who will lead by example. I don't know Pastor Joe McKeever, but I'm thankful that he, as an older man, I saw his picture, he looks older than me, is saying to the church, I've seen it, I've watched it, I've tasted it, and these are my words, be careful and be prayerful. Hold on to the things which are essential and be alert to the temptations, even as a congregation. So to discover the healthy patterns in the practices of the church, should we imitate the world or should we look in the book? And that is where this title comes from, The Church on Display, a look at the book of Titus. Here are the messages that we'll proclaim in this series. Last week I preached a message called The Big Idea, and we looked at God's idea for the church and realizing that Paul even saying he was an apostle. I mean, that was a big thing for anybody to say to Titus. Hey, here's what I have to say to the church. We realize that God founded this church. God gifted these people. This is not just an idea of man. The idea is to go into the whole world and to be baptizing people, making disciples, and continuing to teach all things. Today, I'll speak about the people out front, leadership. Next week, I'll speak about the people in the pew, followership. And then we'll move on to the message and speak about the message of the true church. And finally, practicing what we preach. I'll speak about our behavior. So I want to say this. We are serious about the church, and we are serious about church. Here are some things I will emphasize throughout this series. One is that the church is fluid, but the church is not flimsy. And the church needs to go and be where the people are. The church needs to be reaching every generation, but the church does not need to compromise. Our backbone is found in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being lost and being saved will always be God's language. Having sin and forgiveness of sin will always be part of the message. There is a heaven and there is a hell, is what God proclaims. Then I will speak about this throughout our series. We are human, but we are not fleshly. I say that about our leadership. The leadership in the church is not perfect. We see what God desires, what God wants in people in leadership, and realizing that we fit those qualifications, there are times we fail, but we don't make excuse that we live fleshly lives. But the same would be true for you in the pew. There's no excuse for those of us who live a Christian life to live it in a fleshly way. We are redeemed people, but we are not perfect people. And then I'll be stressing this, that our cause is eternal more than historical. And the reason I say that is because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's not just a history figure. And our message is not philosophy, it's not psychology, it's not religion. You see, it's the eternal message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are about the eternal things more than the historical things. And then also, I want you to understand this, that the behavior of church people can make or break the message we proclaim. They're watching. We're watching each other. And we realize it makes a difference how we live. And so you begin to see why I can preach a message, a series of messages called The Church on Display. The church has always been on display. Back in the first century, they were known as the Way. The apostles were known as the people who were turning the world upside down. And we begin to see that the church, when the church is the bride of Christ, the church is completely different from the world, and the world is attracted. But when we become just like the world, it looks like we're just another pick on the block. Why not, entertain ourselves this way or that way if the church is just one to choose from? After the essential message of the gospel of Christ, listen, after the essential message of the gospel of Christ, more than anything, in every generation, we need godly men and godly women who love it, who live it, and who will lead by example. The consistency of the church in every generation beyond the message is the people. You can't overlook that. We don't realize how primarily important that is. Take away changed people, and we have a speaker and an audience, not a pastor and a congregation. Not the bride of Christ, not the body of Christ. So you ought to be thinking, am I a godly man? Am I a godly woman? Let's open our Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Now, you remember that I said Paul, the apostle, wrote this letter to Titus, a young pastor or younger pastor who had been an aide to Paul. Paul was not unacquainted with him. He was not inexperienced. And he says to Titus, amongst the congregations there in Crete, an island in the Mediterranean, I have a job for you to do. Let's pick up in verse 5. He says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now I'll pause there for a moment. That is to say that Paul is drawing a picture of a shepherd of the church in the first century. And the book of Titus draws a picture for us of the men who would be elders in the church in the 21st century. Now you can go over to 1 Timothy and gain more, the same description somewhat expanded, okay, where he speaks about elders and deacons. You can go through 1, 2 Timothy and Titus and see Paul's pastoral advice for the early church and leadership. But when I read these qualifications or this description of an elder, some men might say, that could never be me. Some women might say, well, that's about men, that's not about me. But I want to say this, I believe it's about all of us to this extent. Why wouldn't God want every one of us to live this kind of life? And so I will say it's for you. And maybe you would qualify as an elder but never wear the name. You can be that kind of man. And maybe you're not a man, but you could be that kind of a woman, except for husband of one wife. Okay? But you realize that this is a picture of godliness in the lives of people. And then Paul goes on. He says, for there are many insubordinate. So I think that's very, very purposeful. Go back to verse 5. He says, because I left you in Crete, for this reason I left you in Crete, I want you to put the church in order because there are things that are out of order, Titus. And we need these kinds of people. And then look at verse 10. Because many people are this way. They are insubordinate. They're idle talkers. They're deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not to teach for the sake of dishonest gain. And one of them, one of who? One of the Cretans, one of the insubordinate people, one of the idle-talking people, one of the deceivers has said this, a prophet of their own. He says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's a quotation, perhaps from some kind of Cretan literature. He says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So just so you get it, I want you to put on one side of the scale the qualifications of a godly man in the church who would serve as a shepherd, and then put over here the description of a worldly person within and without of the church. And see, no wonder the church needs leaders. It's because of the nature of people out of the church and in the church. I want to say three things from this passage today and then close with four things that I've borrowed from Chuck Swindoll about the church in general. First of all, let me address this, order versus disorder. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, and verse 33, the Scripture says, God is not a God of disorder. Now, that does not mean that, that Paul just pulled that out of the air like some proverb that we would state. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have to realize chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians is about a congregation of people who had disorderly worship. And in chapter 12, Paul lays out the problem. And the problem is that the people there were choosing one of the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and making it primary in the church, and people, just with gibberish all over the place. Okay? And by the way, coming up soon at Grace to You, you can watch live a conference called Strange Fire, which is about the charismatic movement. If you want to take that in, I think you can watch it right on your computer. But there'll be some expose of the things that are out of order in the charismatic movement. But in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, here's the issue. In chapter 13, the love chapter, reminding you, Paul did not write the love chapter so we'd have something to read at weddings. He said, here's the problem in 12. He said, here's the solution in 14. And he says in 13, here's the glue that holds the church together. It's what? Love. The greatest of these is love. But in chapter 14, as he sets things in order, he says, okay, if there's going to be tongue speaking, it needs to be one at a time with an interpreter. But he also goes on to say, teaching is greater than tongue speaking. So why, are you concentrating on tongue speaking? And by the way, if somebody looks at tongue speaking as the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the necessary evidence, listen, it's one of the gifts. Pick another gift. Pick hospitality. If you're not hospitable, you don't have the gift of the Spirit. That's the same argument that's made using tongue speaking. The evidence, the profound evidence, the undeniable evidence of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit, not the fruits, the fruit is described. This is all of us. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what we're looking for as the evidence. But I want to say this, that in the middle of that, Paul says, listen, God wants your church to have order because God is not a God of disorder. Now, stepping away from the tongues demonstration or the tongues application there. Order in God's church, as seen in the Scripture, becomes quite an interesting study. If you look at the foundation of the church, you know where to go. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus, before He ascended into heaven, before the church even came into existence, He said, listen, here it is. You go into the whole world. You make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And you continue to teach them all things, and I'll go with you. And so He said, here's the order I want. Here's the pattern. Here's what you're about. Now, the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 30, just a few days after He made that statement. And there were Jews from all over the world who had come for this Jewish feast day. Peter preached the gospel. The Bible says 3,000 people believed and were baptized that day, and the church began to burgeon right there in Jerusalem. As the history of the church goes along, there was this guy that really hated the church. He was a righteous or a self-righteous Jew. His name was Saul. He took it upon himself in his self-righteousness to get orders from the high priest to arrest anybody that was proclaiming the name of Jesus. And along the road to Damascus, he became one of them. And so the greatest enemy of the church became one of the most outspoken adherents of the church. And those people that were in Jerusalem from all over the world, eventually they went home. What did they take with them? The message of the gospel. Up sprang congregations. This guy named Saul, who was out to get them all, he made it his mission to evangelize the whole Mediterranean world. He wrote most of your New Testament. And so Christianity sprung up everywhere. But speaking of order, I want you to understand this. Anywhere in the New Testament, the church was instructed and patterned itself over time, community to community, congregation to congregation, beneath this pattern, the pattern of the apostles' instruction as guided by godly men and godly women. It was that simple. In your Bible, you'll never find that the church was organized or ordered beyond the local congregation. It wasn't like all the churches in one area, you know, got together and formed a denomination. That's one reason we remain non-denominational. What do we need to be the church? We need the Word of God and godly men and godly women who will lead. That's the pattern. That's the order in the New Testament church. Biblically, the order of the church was never demonstrated beyond the congregational level, where each congregation had in place shepherd overseers and ministers, and we know these roles better as elders and deacons. Open your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. I want to give you a taste, a smell of what it was like to be a part of the church when it first began. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is Luke's commentary, okay, on observing the church. As it began to grow, he says, "Now they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer." So we have the order in the church. We have the orders: go, make disciples, baptize, teach. We have the pattern of the church. Why did they come together? To get instruction from the apostles. We don't have apostles today, but we have the written Word of God. They did not. Okay, and it was organized beneath the leaders of the church. And it says they devoted themselves to the instruction, to fellowship, taking care of one another, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's table, and eating house to house and receiving the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now going on, it says, "Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their possessions and their goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And so God is not a God of disorder. He organized His church according to the pattern of the Great Commission, according to the pattern of the early church. We have the Word of God and the people of God. It's about leadership and followership beneath the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't seem profound. It's pretty simple. But God meant it to be that way. Now here's the second thing I want to say from this text. Spiritually, people are like lost and wandering sheep. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. But God has laid the iniquity of us all upon Him," meaning Jesus Christ. And all that I want to emphasize today is that people like us, by nature, are not drawn to God. We're drawn to self. We have a tendency to stray off. And like a flock of sheep, when they stray off, if there's 100, all 100 don't get together, have a huddle, and say, "Let's go to Walmart." Okay? One goes this way, one goes that way, one goes this way, one goes that way. Same is true for us. My sin nature and your sin nature are not the same, but we both wander off in our own direction. And so people, spiritually, are like lost and wandering sheep. Here's what Paul said about the Cretans. Some outside the church and some flirting with the church at least. Listen to this. He was describing them, and I think it probably describes us. He says they're, by nature, insubordinate. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. They want to do what they want to do. They are idle talkers. They can't stop wagging their tongue. That's the nature of people. They're deceivers. They live a lie. They're defiled. They're unclean. They're unbelieving when it comes down to it. To them, nothing is pure. He said their mind is defiled. Their conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but you don't see God at work in their life. They're abominable and disobedient and disqualified. And he says, you know what that one poet said about the Cretans? They're nothing but lazy, gluttonous liars. He said, that's true. Now, how does that make you feel? He says, Titus, there's some things lacking. I want you to appoint elders in the church to get things in order because, see back there in verse 10, was it? Because, for there are many who are insubordinate. Here's why you need leaders, because this is the nature of people. Now, next week, I'll be talking mostly about you, the people in the pew. Now, Paul gives some very direct advice to the older men of the church, to the older women of the church, to the younger women of the church, and to the younger men of the church. And I want to say those are not necessarily leadership roles. Those are congregational roles. And so the church is not comprised of one preacher who has a bunch of people show up to listen to and evaluate his message. We become the living body of Christ, and the world is watching. And that's why we can either make or break the message. See? And so I simply say, spiritually, people are like lost and wandering sheep. And that brings us to the main point of today. Since that is true, spiritually wandering sheep need spiritually minded shepherds. That's how it works. Get this. The consistency of the church in every age, the consistency of the church in every generation, is faithful people. I mean, the gospel never changes. When I was young, sometimes I thought, man, I'd like to add something. I'd like to say this a little different. As I get older, I'm thinking, oh my, why would I think this message is never ending. Just needs magnified week after week, year after year, sermon after sermon. And just gets better and deeper and stronger and more real. I'm so glad that the Word never changes. See, if the next generation built on the changes I made, and the next generation after them built on the changes they made, and the next, when you throw out the Word of God, you're going to lose the centrality of the message of the gospel. That's why it's important that my generation and the next generation and the next generation keeps going to the same source. So we're saying the same thing to every generation. But do you know what else does not change? Next to the gospel, what is it? Godly men and godly women that makes the church the church. Now that changes. I won't live on the earth forever. I won't be the one standing here proclaiming the message forever. Unless forever comes real quickly. Okay? But understand, whoever does it, and there's other faithful, godly men and women out there, the church remains true to its call, its message, and its mission. You are the consistency. So, let me speak about these spiritually minded shepherds. Here in Titus, Paul speaks toward the older faithful men in each congregation. He says, go to every city and every church and appoint men who will be elders. They're also called bishops. They're also called overseers. They're also called shepherds. Also called pastors. Now, in our terminology, it's like we have one pastor and then other church leaders. I've got to tell you, the word for elder, the word for shepherd, the word for pastor, the word for bishop, not all the same word, but referring all to the same ministry. And so we have, you know, six pastors here. I just happen to be the fortunate one that gets paid. Okay, the others don't get paid. They're building up reward in heaven. And they're probably getting more than me because part of my reward's down on earth. But I'm simply saying, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says to Titus, you need to set in every congregation faithful, older faithful men who will be leaders. Who are we looking for? We're looking for spiritually strong men who are committed, godly men. And we want godly women. Not in the role of the eldership, but women do ministry, believe me. And if it weren't for the women of the church, oftentimes the church would fall apart. It's the women who keep the common touch in the church, who know who's sick, who knows, you know, what needs to happen, who knows what the pastor, he better start listening to the people a little. They're the ones that hear first, okay? So we have these complementary roles in the church that we lead as one, sort of like marriage. But I want you to see, you might be saying, you know, that's not for me. I want you to put it in your head. We're about to look at the description, the qualifications of an elder. You may not be that man now, Or you may not be that kind of woman who, you know, is mature in the faith, but there's nothing stopping you from becoming that kind of a person. You can make up your mind to say no to the things you need to say no to and say yes to the things you need to say yes to. So Paul, to Titus, he says, here are the qualities we're looking for shepherds in every city. Number one, he says, look at the man's reputation. He needs to be commonly known as a blameless man. Now that doesn't mean that he's innocent of ever sinning. That means that his reputation is that he's a good guy, that he's a square shooter, that he's a godly man, that he's not a hypocrite. He's not one way in church and another way in the community. If he's a business owner, he's known first as a Christian, then as a business owner. Or however it might be, he needs to be seen as a blameless man. And then Paul goes on and he says stuff. Now look at his spiritual track record. You know how you're going to do that, Titus? Check out his family. He says, is he a husband of one wife? Not meaning that he's never been divorced, but meaning this, he's a one-woman kind of man. Down to the grammatics there, that's what it means. A one-woman kind of man. He's not flirtatious. He doesn't have his eye on all the women in the church or all the women in the community. He's not out, you know, eating dinner with ladies. He's with his wife. He's a one-woman kind of man. So reputation-wise, he's blameless. Next, he's a one-woman kind of man, and his children are influenced by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a toughie, because you could say, at what age? You know, is it 8 years old when they're running around the church and won't sit down? Or is it, you know, when they're 28 years old and they're out there doing everything they shouldn't do? And some people say, well, dismiss them here and dismiss them here. And I'm simply saying that's a practical test that's tough at certain seasons in a man's life. You've got to see it as God sees it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Sometimes we don't know the fruit until they get older. But if he's a guy that doesn't teach his children, that doesn't shape his children, that doesn't mold his children, then he's saying he's not one fit for this kind of leadership. So you younger men who might aspire to be an elder, and by the way, in Timothy, it says, if a man desires the office, don't think it's humility to say, well, I'll do it if nobody else will. It says you need to desire spiritual leadership. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. And if that's you, and you don't have your eyes on your wife, get your eyes on your wife. So 3 years from now, when your name comes up, somebody says, you know what, I've seen a change. Get your, you know, household in order. Start paying attention to home now. And then he says, check his character, Titus. Here's the kind of guys we want. We don't want the self-willed. Now, I've served in leadership with people who have a hidden agenda. People that show up for a meeting and they have orders from home. And they make it look like they're serving from a spiritual standpoint, but they're just trying to please somebody else. And in a meeting, they try to fix things so that, you know, they're happy with someone else. He said, you don't want a self-will. You don't want somebody that's going to lead so they can change things. I mean, if that's their only agenda. You want somebody who's one amongst. See? Not self-willed. Not quick-tempered. I remember a board meeting when I was back when I was a youth minister. That was about 130 years ago. But a fellow who was supposed to be a deacon, who never was much of a deacon, insulted one of the elder's mothers. And the elder got out of his chair and had his fist drawn toward the deacon. And I would just say it was revelatory that day, you know, to say, oops, maybe the qualifications haven't come out, or disqualifications till now. But you don't want a fighter as a church leader. You know, sometimes guys want to lead because they're against something. They're going to change this or that, and they'll fight to do it. He says, you don't want this quick-tipper guy that's always flying off the handle. You don't want somebody that's given the wine. You don't want a drinker as an elder in the church. Now, in Timothy, for the elder says not given the wine, and for deacons says not given the much wine. So people say, well, deacons can drink, elders can't. It means you don't want somebody that's considered an elbow bender. And it doesn't just mean sitting down at the bar every day. Here's my advice. Stay away from it altogether. Even if you're not a church leader, stay away from it. It's just better. You might get addicted to it. You don't know. Just stay away from the alcohol. Stay away from the drugs. It's just better. You don't want someone who's violent. You don't want someone who's greedy for money. But you want somebody who is hospitable. You want somebody who is a lover of what is good. You want somebody who's serious, sober-minded. See, when church leadership becomes your hobby, your back pocket thing, the thing that you do when you have to, you're not going to lead the thing as you do if you have a love for Jesus Christ and a love for His church and a love for the body of Christ. You're serious about the church. You want somebody that's just. Somebody that does the right thing and says the right thing no matter the cost. Even if it costs him his time, his money, you know, his reputation, he's going to do what's right. You want a just man. You want a holy man. You want a self-controlled man who serves as a shepherd overseer. Now remember, our model in the church is Jesus Christ, the CEO. He's down here serving everybody. And we in leadership, we're here to wash one another's feet. We're not here to be served. And he says, that's the kind of man you want. And then Paul goes on to Titus and he says, now check his teaching. Verse 9, he holds fast to the faithful word as he's been taught, that he might be able, by sound doctrine, to exhort and convict those who contradict. Can he handle rightly the word of God? Does he have a knowledge of the word? Does he use it correctly? Does he interpret it right? Does he apply it right? You see? And so, Paul says to Titus, you want some older, faithful, holy men. Now, realize some things that are not on the list. Cool is not on the list. He didn't say, Titus, look for the cool guys. See, in the church, we're not looking for celebrities. Notice that being popular was not on the list. He didn't say, find the guy that has the most charisma and make him the leader. Now, if somebody is cut out for leadership and they're cool and have charisma, that's great. Okay? He didn't say he needs to be the CEO type. See, if I was putting out my resume right now, I don't have much coolness left and I don't have much, you know, charisma left. Well, maybe sometimes I can be stupid, but not, you know, not too much in the right direction. But I think what people might look for is, how is this guy a good organizer? You know, can he make this church sing? And I can tell you this, I could do that. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm not called to be an organizer. You see, I'm called to be a shepherd. I have to run to the need. I have to be with my people. Sometimes I have to cry. Sometimes I have to laugh. I'm not above all things and beyond all things. You see, I live this church. That's what Paul says to Titus. You want somebody who lives it. So listen. It's the devoted man, the humble man, the loving man, the sacrificial man. And ladies, don't feel cheated. As spiritual women, it's the same pattern. Devoted, humble, loving, sacrificial. Listen to these words from Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off. And I would say this, and I don't know how it works completely, but we're not looking for congregationally elected leaders. We're looking for Holy Spirit indicated leaders. It's through a consensus, not even in a congregational meeting, but it's through consensus of the holy men, okay, the dedicated group and the women who say, you know what? I see that in him. I see that in her. And that's the one that then is leading because they're already leading by serving. When Paul was about to leave the elders, the shepherds, the pastors at Ephesus, in Acts 20. Listen to what he told them. Here's Paul, his address to the elders of a church. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He says, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." You get that? In leadership, we're just stewarding the body of Christ. It's his. We hand it back to him. This is not our church. We're not here to be, you know, the coolest thing on it. We're here to be faithful. And he says to these men, "Be shepherds of God's church, which he bought with his own blood." And he says, "I know after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away after themselves. So be on your guard." He says, "For 3 years, I never stopped warning you day and night and with tears." And I would say, that's my job in my generation and the job of every elder here in our generation. But I'm looking, you men who will be the next leader of generations, you must do the same. You must have the same message. You must be looking for the same qualifications. You must be the church. Because if you stop being what the church is to be, then you're not the church. Don't formulate ministry around a celebrity or around charisma or around somebody's organizational abilities. It's the message of the gospel and the church being real. Just being the church. So I say this for about the fourth time. More than ever, the church needs godly men and godly women who live it. Now, as I conclude, I want to say four borrowed things. At least the points you'll read are borrowed from Chuck Swindoll as he speaks about the church being the church. He says this, "Always remember that first the church is a place of grace. It's grace that got us here. It's grace that got us in. It's grace that paved the way. And we're not called to be a church that turns to judgmentalism and we devour one another. I could give you the name of a congregation in our community. If they have a reputation, it's this: chewing each other up and spitting each other out. Every time they get a preacher, he lasts about 3 months and he's gone because he doesn't please the people. And the people don't even like each other. But you see, the church is a place of grace, and a church that is full of grace is alive. A church that's full of grace anticipates God being at work. A church that's full of grace is willing to risk and is free of that judgmentalism, but it's not free of holiness and it's not free of dedication unto the Lord. It's not like, go do what you want and God will forgive you. That's not the message. Grace brings life. Judgmentalism kills. Think of this. You have a choice. You can take your dog to the taxidermist, or you can take your dog to the veterinarian. Either way, you'll get your dog back. Okay? But listen. One way, when you get him back, he'll never be a problem again. You'll never have to deal with him. He'll never run away. He'll never go out and get skunked. His food will be really cheap. He'll never make another mess. He'll just stand in the corner and collect dust. But if you take him to the veterinarian, he'll come back. He'll be all healed up. He'll be barking and jumping and eating and drinking and making messes everywhere. But you see, in the church, when our spirit is judgmentalism, that's what we do. We put everybody in their own corner. Say, don't live. Don't love. Don't move. Just stay where I put you. And we'll die and collect dust. But if we live by grace, see, it says, you who are spiritual, when a brother falls, what's it say? You go pick him up. See, we're imperfect people. We're going to head toward the kind of people we were. And it takes grace to love and forgive and mend, you know, and live as one. But in the church, we can kill the spirit or we can heal the spirit. It's whether we choose judgmentalism or grace. And I'll simply say this, I'll take grace every time. I'll take grace with the problems. I'll take grace with the messes. I'll take grace with the runaways. See? Then just cut everybody out and cut everybody off, and this is only for perfect people like me. It doesn't happen. We can just be a museum to our own deadness. Secondly, I say this, the church is meant to be a place of mentoring. See, if you look at the pattern, first people are led to Christ and they're nurtured in the basics of Christ, then they're established in the faith, and then they participate as part of the team, and then they're ready for leadership. But mentoring does not take place unless people are involved in the lives of people. If I ask you who you're mentoring right now, could you give me any answer? Or if I ask you who's mentoring you right now, could you give me an answer? I can tell you it's a low percentage of people investing their lives in other people. And it's part of our culture. We're that consumer culture. We want to receive, but we don't want to get involved. We want the benefit, but we don't want the problems. See, we want to own it, but we don't want to pay for it. It's that kind of thinking that's invaded the church. And if you can look around in a little church like this and say, I don't know who that is, or that is, or that is, then I just would say we should know each other here. We should know a little bit about each other. The church is not a gathering of people who sit and listen to one person preach. And as important as the message is, here's all it really is. It's a way for me to pass the baton to you. For you to take it and say, you know what? Our preacher said this week, and you tell somebody else who tells somebody else who tells somebody else. That's what it's about. You cannot disconnect from people and still be the church. Mentoring requires names and faces, people and places, time and money, inconvenience and sacrifice. Thirdly, I would say this, that the church is a place of fellowship with hardship. Koinonia, rubbing off on one another. Rejoicing when we rejoice and grieving when we grieve. In the fellowship, we learn to laugh and cry with one another. We learn to celebrate the great joys and the deep sorrows. But we also know the crush of true repentance. We also understand the freedom of true forgiveness. See, our business is to invade the battleground, not the playground. And I think when we think of fellowship, we just think, oh, let's go down to the church and join hands, eat cookies and drink iced tea. And boy, we had nice fellowship today. No, it means hurting with one another. It means giving money away. It means, you know, building a house. It means getting dirty. It means weeping. It means all of those things. It's fellowship with hardship. And finally, the church is a place of selfless endurance. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He said, Timothy, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. The elect, that's the church, the true church. He says, Timothy, I'm hanging in there because of the church, that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Just think about that. What if in the middle of his ministry, remember Mark, Paul didn't want Mark to go on the second journey because what? He went home during the first journey. Okay. What if Paul would have said, that's it, I've done enough. I did my part. I'm going home. He said to Timothy, Timothy, I endure all things. I mean, read in 2 Corinthians 11, a night and a day in the sea. See, a beating, you know, and left for dead. Being run out of cities, being run out of the country. He said, I endure all of these things for the sake of the church. Because the church needs me to set an example. Timothy. And see, to Titus, he would say, Titus, you need guys in your church that are going to sort of do it like I do it. You need the older, faithful, godly men and the godly women to step up to the plate. Now, to apply that, I'd simply ask you, you know, after 30-some years of ministry here at North Street, if I announce next week, I'm done, I'm not going to preach anymore, you know, I did my part. I'm not even sure I believe that stuff anymore. That would damage your faith, wouldn't it? You'd say, what was that show about? You know what it was about? Add up how much you paid me over the years. I'll bet you it's over $1 million. Now, you don't have to take any back, but you know, when you've been here this long, I'll bet you this church would give me $1 million. But don't ask me for it. I don't know what happened to it. But I just want to say, you know, one guy could do it for that reason. I hang in there for you. That's one of the reasons. I hang in there because I do believe. I don't have it all figured out. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it doesn't seem fair. Sometimes I don't understand you. Sometimes I don't understand God. But I do believe. And I will endure. What if you give up? What's it say to the others? You didn't really believe? You don't trust God? It's not the real deal? Didn't get what you wanted? I don't know. We don't give up. We endure. We remain under. That's what endure means. Remain under. We remain under the faith. We remain under God's faithfulness. We remain under the promises. We remain under the hope while we live through the trial, while we live through the trouble, while we live through the test, while we live through the temptation. We endure. We endure every difficulty. We hold together. We don't whine. We don't quit. We don't resign just because things got tough. We keep our word. We don't become self-serving. We maintain integrity. We don't cave into the culture or soften or lower our standard. We stay on message and stay on mission. I'll say it for the last time today. Right after the gospel of Jesus Christ, once again, more than ever, more than anything else, right after the gospel, more than anything else, we need godly men and godly women who love it and live it and will lead by example. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come before You and I thank You for this look in on the ministry of Titus and the words from Paul. And they've come alive to us today. We realize, Father, that it is Your church. And You have established an order. And Father, it's the nature of people that require shepherds. And that as shepherds, we dedicate ourselves to serving You first and therefore by serving the people. And I ask, Father, that You would be in the heart of every man and every woman here. That whether or not we would aspire to be a church leader, that we would aspire to be a godly man or a godly woman. And that we might read and reread what we've learned today and make the right things targets in our lives and take the wrong things and make them things we desire to eliminate in our lives. I pray for wisdom for, you know, young boys and older boys. And I pray for wisdom for younger men. To say, you know, there's no sense going down the dead-end streets. They've always been there and they always lead the same place. Nowhere. That from an early age they can decide, I want to be that kind of man. And I pray for those, Father, who are, you know, middle-aged. I pray for those of us who are older. That we might live those kinds of lives having decided already. We want to be Your man. We want to be Your woman. And so, Father, have Your way amongst us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Most weeks here at North Street, we do offer a time for prayer. And the elders and Jake and myself will be up here. And if you have a prayer need, we invite you to come as we sing softly and tenderly. And you might today have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. I want to read a passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and it's in the verse 7. The Hebrew writer says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And I want to remind you of the confidence I have to say what I say. My confidence is in the Bible, but I don't worship the Bible. I worship the God of the Bible. And my confidence is the empty cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, His ascension into heaven. And I think more than ever, because of John's class on Monday nights, the second coming is on lots of people's minds these days. And I don't say that to stir you up or to get you to behave. But, you know, the whole picture is God started it out this way and He's going to put it back the way it was. That makes sense. And that says this is His church. This is His world. This is His age. This is His timing. And we fit into our role, you see, as those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, if today something has been made more solid, if today you're just getting it, if you're saying, you know, without Jesus, I'm not going to heaven, and you realize that, today's the day of salvation. Believe in your heart, confess with your lips, and you will be saved. Or maybe you're worried about something, or maybe you're headed to the hospital, or maybe you have a friend that's sick. And you just want somebody to pray with you and about something, we invite you to come. So how I put it is, if the Lord tells you to come,